First, I just want to say thank you to everyone. This is the third part of my series on Job. It kind of got spread out. I probably have 60, 70 hours of research just trying to put verses together and things. And I love it because I just get to dig into God's Word. About 20 hours of that is fighting the computer and the printer. But, you know, still, I got a lot of hours in God's Word. So how exciting. So let's go to our first verse. You should be familiar with this one already. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's go to prayer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit come and speak to us through your word, Lord, that it may glorify your Son, Lord, that we may understand some difficulties in our lives as we go through them, or someone else's lives that we love. Sometimes we just can't wrap our head around it, just like Job. But may we know that we can trust you, in all things trust you, even though it looks like it's chaos. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let me find Book of Job here. Remember, the Book of Job gives us a peek into the heavenly realm where we can see activity that is taking place and it affects our lives, our daily existence. We can see that God is paying attention and working personally in his servants' lives, allowing situations but setting the parameters. Now we will hear from the Almighty himself. Last couple of sermons, it's been first Job and the whole situation. Second sermon was all his friends and their opinions. But we know that God is good. But the Almighty himself is going to speak, as Job has requested a couple of times, even demanded, in his dialogue with his friends. In chapter 30, verse 20, he said, "I cry out to you, but you do not answer me." And also elsewhere he says, "The heavens are as brass." So he's praying to God. Job is a servant of God who repented daily and believed that God existed. Job kept the sacrifice that points to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He took it very seriously for himself and for his children. In the beginning, he is extremely wealthy, very content, and quite happy. But by the end of the day that it happens, he experiences tremendous and immediate financial and personal loss. 10 children, many servants. What was his response? "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In chapter 2, we see Satan and the Almighty speaking again. Kind of interesting that Satan's there in the throne room, but God points out Job and says of him, "My servant who is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil." Permission is given this time to touch Job himself, and yet it is clear that limitations are placed once again on Satan. Now Job suffers greatly in physical pain this time. The mistake we can make is the same mistake Job's friends have made. "God is punishing you." That's what they kept saying, because you had hidden sin in your life. But hardships in life are shaping you. Job once again reveals his heart with his response. "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" The Almighty has his eye on Job and his ear on Job. There are many chapters written for the dialogue between his friends and their ideas and opinions. Some are correct and to the point. Many are based on how God created everything, and he is a just God. Some answers were just plain mean and rude. At one point, Eliphaz states, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. The Lord disciplines those he loves." It states that in Hebrews. "Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Was Job being set straight for any offense to God? Anybody have one? Nope, there's no offense. So it's not that God was punishing Job. It was a test. The two other friends followed this kind of dialogue, that somehow Job had secret sin and God was justified in punishing him. But let's note that all of the men were impressed by the Almighty. In their talks, they were definitely impressed by God. They feared God. They were impressed by his creation. That comes up many a times. Elihu asked, talking about God, "Who gave him charge over the earth or who appointed him over the whole world? God didn't need to be appointed. He created it. The Almighty does as he wishes because it is all his. I am sure that to everyone's surprise, the Almighty joins the conversation. In chapter 38, it opens with the voice of God. And here's what God says. Oh, poor Job, little buddy. You've been through so much. How can I be of assistance? I'm in verse 1, chapter 38. What version do you guys have? Okay. We all know that God did not say that. But God immediately begins questioning Job. Who else asked a lot of questions? Jesus. People would ask Jesus a question, and Jesus would turn around and ask them a question. You're scratching your head. So Jesus asked over 300 of them. But why questions? Why would you answer a question with a question? It is to make the hearer ponder and realize that the teacher knows how to impart wisdom. Wisdom that he wants you to also possess, to grasp a deeper meaning. Knowledge is mostly facts, but wisdom develops discernment and teaches the application of that knowledge. The Almighty asked 77 questions for Job to answer. How many did Job answer? Anybody? He can't answer them. But God's so awesome because he's teaching Job still. So God does not explain himself to Job at any point. Instead, he further reveals himself to his servant. All of God's questions had to do with a topic brought up in the 34 chapters of the dialogue between Job and his friends from chapter 3 to chapter 37. A lot of their dialogue, they would bring up creation. They would bring up this question. They would bring up that question. God, he just waits to the very end and starts answering all those questions with more questions. Job 38, 2 and 3. So we got the next one. So here's what God says when he shows up. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Gulp. So what's going through Job's mind and his friends' minds at that moment? So do you think the Almighty had their attention? I think he had their very distinct attention. Where were you? Let me get my glasses on. I'm going to read some of these, not up on the screen. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. Did Job shout for joy with the angels? No, he was not there. Going to verse 8. Sorry. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it, set bars and doors, and when I said, this far you may come, but no farther, here your proud waves must stop. Job 38:10, there we go. So who fixed the limit? God did. So God's fixed the limit for everything in our lives. He says, here your proud waves must stop. Genesis 1, 9, and 10. I think that's on there. There we go. This is in Genesis. This is creation. A lot of what the Lord talks about to Job, and a lot about, again, you guys had homework a couple weeks ago to read the conversation. A lot of it is about creation. This is how God's speaking. He's letting us know he exists. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. How majestic is the coastline, the beautiful waves always lapping at the beach. It's interesting that sea level is the standard. Well, we live at such an elevation. Well, what elevation? Above sea level. So that limit is still there. Well, Carl, what about tsunamis? Well, a tsunami might come in due to an external force, usually an earthquake, a chunk of a mountain, something under the sea moves that water. But what does the water always do? It goes back to sea level. Have the gates of hell been revealed to you? God continues on. Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all of this. God even knows what's going on in Satan's domain. Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it then because you were born then? Or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused or the east wind scattered over the earth? So God's still asking him questions. By what way is light diffused? That's an interesting question. You start looking up diffuse, it's divided or it's distributed. Light is a frequency that illuminates, yet it also gives heat and energy. How do we see colors? Frequencies of the light are absorbed or reflected by an object, and we just happen to have the photoreceptors in our eyes that go to our brain and can decipher the slightest differences in the frequency. The color we see is the rejected frequency in the spectrum. So here's God asking Job, does he understand all this? Well, of course, we barely understand it, and we have all the equipment now to look this stuff up. So it's very interesting. Let there be light, God said in Genesis, and protons and photons shape our material existence. Some fascinating stuff light is. So in God, that was the first thing he did, let there be light, just by his speaking it into existence. And right now you can hear my voice because of what? Frequency, fluctuation in my voice. So God's voice is so powerful, he said, let there be light, and it was so. And that's all we get, and yet it affects our life every day. Okay, I'm going to jump to 31. It's not on the screen. Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring about Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Or can you set their domain over the earth? Maseroth is the story in the stars. So, Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years. What's the first reason they were put in the skies? It's right there. Every time in the Bible, it's the first mention is what God's going for. For signs. So, astrology is what you may be thinking about, but the devil can only pervert the truth. So that's why Christians tend to steer away from that. But the Maseroth is the story of God Almighty in the stars. Daniel understood the Maseroth and God's creation. He is the one who sent the wise men to bring gifts to the King of Kings, baby Jesus, hundreds of years later by watching the stars. It is fascinating to look up and see the Almighty's wristwatch. The documentary, The Star of Bethlehem, can give you great insight and answer to many questions on this subject. It all points to Christ, all of creation. Chapter 39, God continues to ask many questions as to why certain animals act the way they do, why domestic ones and wild animals look the same, but they're totally different. And the answer is, because I made them that way, for my own purpose and desires. The Almighty is well pleased with his creation, and he made that very clear in Genesis at the end of each day, every 24-hour period. I'm going to read chapter 40 a bit. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Poor Job. You think he's been through enough. Now he's got to talk to God. So, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice. But I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God that you can thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty, and disperse the wrath of the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. I tread down the wicked in their place, hide them in the dust together, bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. So no, Job can't do all that. He can't stand, be just in the glory of God. And we see that with Moses. He wants to see the glory of God. And he gets just another little glimpse like Job does. But God's also keeping the proud in check. Chapter 40. Oh, look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you, Job. He eats grass like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips. He has power in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze. His ribs like bars of iron. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade, the willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, but he is not disturbed. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Commentaries, not sure what this animal is, a hippo, I think it's a dinosaur. The descriptions fit either one. But why does God make things the way he does? Because he wants to. So that's pretty much the end of the discussion. Right. Now we're going to get into Leviathan, chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird or make a leash for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or lay his fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who is able to stand against me, he says? Who has preceded me that I should repay him? Everything under the heaven is mine. Leviathan, a creature that is described by the Almighty that no man can control, destroy, or tame. Who is this creature? Isaiah 27:1 tells us. In that day, the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. So, he's talking about Satan. The creature is Satan. So he's the fleeing serpent. We find the serpent in Genesis 3:1. Jesus also called the Pharisees snakes, not because they were snakes in physical form or appearance. They're wicked and evil character and actions. That's why he called them snakes. In Genesis 3:1, we see the serpent for the first time, crafty and subtle, deceiving and lying. Hebrew is a very poetic language. It uses imagery and metaphor to express truths and events. And then he wraps up Leviathan with this verse, 34. He beholds every high thing. He's talking about this beast again. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. He beholds every high thing means he looks out at every haughty thing. He oversees vanity, worldliness, entertainment. He is the king over the sons of pride, men of arrogance and rebellion. In Genesis, he deceives Adam and Eve, not by talking as a snake, but by questioning God's authority and instruction and boundaries. Yet God also created him. and also controls him and will destroy his works in the end. In Revelation 20, Satan is called a dragon and a serpent who deceives the nation and is thrown into the lake of fire forever. The book of Job opens with the devil having limits, and it ends with the devil having limits. The Almighty truly is the great I Am, the Creator. He makes that very clear by his discussion with Job and his friends. He tells them truths about his creation that they did not even know about. The Almighty told us in his word in Genesis how he created the world in 6 days. He has told us in Job that everything under the heavens is mine, and he did it the way he desired to do so. God still speaks through his creation today. Romans 1, 18 to 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by that the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. A couple weeks ago, we talked about even fingerprints. So, how do you know God exists? 8 billion people on the planet, nobody has the same fingerprints. But how many colors of skin are there? 32. So just look at the DNA, you put it all together. It's not difficult. So, but how come there's not only 32 sets of fingerprints? See, so you can't say it's evolution, you can't say it's just science. There will be no excuse on Judgment Day because of creation. It glorifies a creator. Creation has order, function, and purpose. And when Jesus walks on the water, his creation does exactly what he tells it to do, because he controls it, all of it. James 5:11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What's the end intended by the Lord? Intended is a deliberate, calculated, design, purpose, a premeditated goal. It is the opposite of chance or incidental. What a blessing this deliberate book is. It helps clarify our adversities in life. It clarifies creation and the Creator. It clarifies the limits of Satan. It pulls back the celestial curtain a little bit and gives us assurance that the Almighty is on our side. No matter what is he is allowing to happen, even if it makes no sense. And I'll wrap up with chapter 42. We see some things that God allows also in Job's life. So, but first, Job answers to the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job is a very humble man. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, and the Lord said to the Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." So you're sitting there this whole time. God starts talking. It's just not good. It's not good for the guy sitting there. I mean, it's good, but it's not good. So, because God doesn't play around. He pulls no punches. And I think it's funny that he does this, but God has purpose even in this thing. We're going to get to that. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. So Job had no hidden sin, is what he's saying. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he had prayed for his friends. So what's God doing there? God is beginning to restore a lot of things in Job's life. Because right after that, all his brothers and sisters and those who had been his acquaintances. Remember, he was the most popular man in all the East at that time. They came before him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 more sons and 3 daughters. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and grandchildren to the 4th generations. So Job died old and full of days. And that was his desire in the beginning. But his fear was that he would lose it all. So God took it all and gave it back. God is watching over Job's life. He takes him through all this, and then he restores his health, his wealth, his friends, and his family. So most people I've talked to before I even started this didn't even want to talk about the book of Job because they only get for the first 2 chapters. And they're like, what is going on? This is not right. So, and God says, I do what I want. but it's for a purpose. And it's an intended purpose. And what an amazing God we have that we can trust him even in our hardships, even when we have questions, even when the heavens are brass. We can trust that he knows what he's doing, that his eyes are upon us and his ear hears our cry. Let's go to prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, that you give to us that we might become children, righteous children, that we might honor you, that we might praise you and glorify you. And Lord, let us not be so bold as to ask things of you that we don't need to know, that we can just trust you. And you know we are but dust, and that we have these questions, but we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us peace and that we may look to your Son for encouragement, and because he is the power and the glory. And we give him praise, and we thank you, Father, for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.